memories of church. Been dragged up the road, kicking and screaming, placed in a big cold pew, and having to listen to some guy in his Darth Vader outfit going on and on about things that I had absolutely no interest in, boring. Sunday school in the afternoon wasn't quite so bad. Our teacher, Lizzie Herd, an aging spinster, but she always wore a straw boater hat with big fancy ribbons on it, and sometimes a big boat with that. You could tell where my interests were, anywhere but in the coast. Come Wednesday evening, there was another story. That's the night when all the children from everywhere gathered, whether you got down to church or chapel, Salvation Army, someplace or no place. Wednesday night was Bobby McGee's. No, nothing to do with country music. Bobby McGee was the local joiner, but he ran Gospel Hall. And Wednesday night was children's night. Now, once again, don't get me wrong, I wasn't going there to hear the gospel. I was one of the rowdies up at the back of the hall, standing up in the seats, being told off for making a racket, an obnoxious little spoiled rat. Until one night, I don't remember anything about the service. I don't remember what was said or who said it. All I remember is leaving the hall that night, and I had to bend down to get out the door because I was 10 feet tall. And I just knew that I belonged to Jesus. I was his, and he was mine, now and forever, and nothing and nobody was going to change that. Something that I meant for a 12-year-old man. Why not that thought for a minute? So I'm running home, skipping and jumping up, trying to touch the street lights, into the house, slam the door, Mommy, I'm saved, Jesus saved me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? They're coming into supper and ready for bed, school in the morning. But Mom, if you should ever find yourself in a kind of situation, don't get the child and brush off. You never know. I suppose there is a possibility, it's just a childish notion, but on the other hand, well, here I am, 70-some years later, and I still know that I am his, he is mine. And nothing, and nobody's going to change that, and I first. So, things began to change up for that. Little things at first, not deliberately, just after I was saying, did I really have? Did I really do that? And then, time to go into much detail, but I was led into the Scottish Episcopal Church, and my mother came with me, and eventually my two sisters came with me, and they spent the rest of their lives in that church, and I became as involved as any teenager could be. Sunday school, choir, altar boy, counts, whatever, I was there. And I took my first communion in October 1950. I was 14 then. But I spent the rest of my teenage years in that church. But come 20 years old, there's no more way I could avoid national service, and so I found myself in the RAF. That was a wee bit difficult at first, because being a Christian and then find yourself a member of an outfit who's prime object is to go out and kill people. It's a bit awkward. However, I had no option but to get used to it. And I eventually stayed in the area for 12 years. During that time, the Lord was good to me. I was never on a squadron that was engaged in active service. The only time I was on active service, I was working on helicopters, search and rescue helicopters, so I was bringing out the wounded and such like. There were times, very strangely, when I was on cloud nine. I was in Aden at the time, with the one time anyway, and huge establishment, over 10,000 personnel army in the RAF. And the only place of worship was one end of an army hut. where the PMUB, Presbyterian Methodist and United Board, had its services. And of course, we had the midweek service Wednesday evening, as always, which I attended. And after the service, we would shovel the chairs around in a public circle. I don't know, 20, 25, all young men, mostly master servants, late teens, early 20s. And we'd have a wee discussion, ask questions and try and sort out our problems. And then we would pray. And each man would pray for the person on his right hand side, around the circle. And one or two of the boys were quite eloquent, and it was nice to listen to them. But mostly, like myself, struggling, trying to find the words, trying to make sense of things. But every word that came out was heartfelt, and by the end of the evening, I'm quite sure if anyone had put their hand out, they could have touched Jesus in the middle of that circle. It was just incredible, absolutely incredible. And that happened in similar circumstances in other places during my time. But then again, there were other times, needless to say, that I would go astray, but always there would be the hand on my shoulder. And eventually a wee voice would be saying, "That's far enough now, come on, mate." And I would back off. And I hate to say this, but I sometimes wondered if Jesus will allow us to go astray a wee bit. Give us a wee nudge, because when he brings us back into the fold, we'll be better for it. We've grown, we've experienced, and our faith is stronger than ever, and I just think that maybe he's got your hand in it somewhere. So, eventually, when it became time to leave the airport, by now I was married with a family, and we thought, well, we'd come to Harris, which, you know, my good lady is a heir. So we thought we'd come here and chill out for a wee while after charging around the world for the past 8 years. And I think maybe the good Lord had this plan long before we thought about it, because he had a few projects set up for me, this being one of them. And things were going well. And by the time we'd been here nearly 20 years and we were all set up and things were going well, and I was feeling quite pleased with myself, doing well. But then, you know, you don't always get things your own way. And overnight, literally overnight, I was struck down with heart problems. And I couldn't work, I had to give up everything. I was in quite a bad state at the time. And I'm saying, "Hey, Jesus, come on, what are you doing? Get me out of this mess. I've got things to do. I've got a family to support." I can just imagine him sitting back in a milky chuckle and saying, "Trust me, idiot." I had little option but to trust him. So, over the years, I just had to trust him, and I went his way as far as I possibly could. And it's incredible how he kept coming up with things that were good for me and point me in the right direction. And I can honestly say that today I'm better off than I've ever been, because the way he's guided me and done things for me, and it's just incredible. So I would say, if there's anybody that's still thinking about it, well, you know, there's none of us guaranteed the next 5 minutes, never mind tomorrow. So do it. Do it. It's not difficult. Just tell Jesus you're a sinner. He knows perfectly well you're a sinner. He just wants to hear you say it. And he will accept you, and he will look after you, and you will not regret it. That's guaranteed. So, do it. Amen.
How old did you say you were? 14 when you became a Christian.
Yes, 14.
And it was kind of a kids club.
No.
Well, it's two kids clubs.
Well, in the Episcopal Church it's a bit different.
So when you became a Christian, that night that you went out knowing that Jesus...
Oh, yes, yes. Oh, that was just... We were just going there for dinner, just to have fun. And as I say, as the man said, it wasn't up to me. Jesus took hold of me, and I don't remember before it happened. I just knew it had happened. And so, yeah.
Yeah, a great testament. And it's often the way I can think of. I've said before about a friend of mine who used to go to the kids' clubs just for the free Mars bar. And yet, Jesus took hold of him, and he's still walking with the Lord all these years later. So let's keep praying for all these wee ones who wander through the church here on a Friday. There must have been how many? 50, 60 through here on a Friday. And some of them may have very little interest in hearing the Bible story. They're just playing football, they want to get snacks. But the Lord can take over them in a moment, as he did take over you. So we praise him for that.